Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 1 all the way to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Amen. God is the God of truth. 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 Psalm 31, verse 5. Says God is the God of truth. He gives birth through the word of truth, James 1:18 says. And he guides by the truth those who know the truth. And that he brings those who know the truth to his holy mountain. So in Psalm 43, verse 3, it says, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill or holy mountain and to your tabernacle." So the holy mountain there, or holy hill there, refers to not an earthly mountain or earthly hill. What do you think that mountain is? Is it heaven? So to be brought to his holy mountain in heaven, referring to his building, his temple in heaven, one has to know the truth and know God as the God of truth. So faith means to know the truth. As Jesus himself said in John 8:32, "You will know the truth. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So knowing the truth and loving the truth. Faith means to know the truth and love the truth. Do you know the truth? Do you love the truth? I hope you do, at least by the end of the sermon. That faith life then is until one is well spoken of. In 3 John chapter 1 verse 12 says, when one is well spoken of by everyone, spoken of like having good reputation, right? Or being testified as well spoken of by everyone, even by the truth itself. So we want to be testified by the truth itself one day, because that day is coming that we need to show forth who we are and what we have done. And we want everyone around us to be witnesses of how we have lived according to the truth, how we have abided in the truth. Yes? So in that day, we want to be well spoken of or have a good testimony by everyone and by the truth itself. In order for that to happen, what do I need to do? I have to obey the truth. 1 Peter 1:22, "You have purified yourselves by obeying the truth." Obey the truth. Oh, here we go again. It's always about obedience, isn't it? Yeah, because you don't like to obey. That's it. That's why. I'm reading from the Bible. I didn't make it up, seriously. 1 Peter 1:22 says, obeying the truth. What do we need to do? Obey the truth, yes. In order for us to be testified one day, even by the truth itself, as those who follow the truth. Who follow the God of truth. Amen. Yes. So truth is something that is unchanging. The word immutable means to that something that is unchangeable. So it's almost redundant to say mutable truth, but that's to really highlight the truth of God, the truth of Jesus Christ. But Christian faith is not, or the Bible is not the only book or place where you will find the truth, because the all human efforts, really, in all bodies of knowledge are about seeking the truth. So science and scientists explore laws, rules, even what they call principles that are unchanging. So they look for things that are universal truths. So starting with the law of gravity to law of buoyancy or planetary motion. So you have all these theories, something that starts with hypothesis, and through observation, scientists make hypotheses, and then they run experiments under different conditions. And when the same result is produced every time, anytime, by anyone, anywhere, then it's known as a truth. So all these principles that you learn either in math class or science class through your schooling are the attempts of scientists to uncover, discover unchanging laws, natural truths. Now, scientists are not the only ones who talk about truths. Religions are about seeking truths. See, the notice I'm saying in plural form, because whether it's organized religion, highly organized structure like Judaism and Islam, and to something that's sort of like philosophy but also has religious side to it, like Buddhism. Hinduism would be more, I guess, clearly religion compared to Buddhism, but they're very, very similar. Jainism to something that's really not organized, which is like pantheism, paganism. All of these beliefs in the spiritual realm and spiritual beings are about seeking a truth or number of truths. So therefore, religions talk about truth, but by definition, a religion is something that will eventually say, we have a truth, we follow a truth, but we acknowledge that you also follow a truth. Right? So there's multiple types of truths, many, many truths, and that they have to then tolerate other truths. So you accept others, and that you have sort of the multi-beliefs and multi-truths, and that even the idea of many roads lead to, what? Many roads lead to Rome. Yeah, many roads lead to Rome, meaning many religions would ultimately lead to the truth, right? So all these ways are all equally legitimate, even, they will say. So religions, philosophy / religions, science, religions talk about truth. What about the Bible that talks about the God as the God of truth? Yes, God is the truth, the Bible says, and therefore what he speaks, as in what he commands, is also truth. Do you agree? God is the truth. The word of God is truth. The one who comes from him, as John 17:3, eternal life is knowing the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent, the Son of God, that is. He's also the truth. Jesus, or Yeshua, is the truth. And the word that he spoke are also the truth. And in fact, the Son said, I only speak what the Father has sent me to speak, or what the Father spoke to me is what I speak. So the words that he speaks, or he spoke, that we read about, that we read in the Bible, are the words of God. Therefore, his words are also truth. And he said, when I go, I will send the counselor. The Father will send the counselor in my name, and he will remind you of everything I have said. So the Holy Spirit is also truth. And what kind of words does he speak? Hello, do you know the theme of today's sermon? Truth, yes, truth. So if you say truth to 90% of the questions, perhaps you'll get 50% right. Anyway, so God is truth. The word of God is truth. Yeshua is truth. His word is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. And as Yeshua said, if you then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So those who know the truth will be set free. How many of you believe that? Do you like the sound of that? To be set free? I want to be set free right now. Right now, from this place. Yeah, not like that. But to be set free, as Jesus promised, is to be set free from sin. The price of sin, that is death. That sounds good to me. Amen. Yes? So to be set free from death, that is the price of sin. To be set free also from sickness. What do you say? Amen. And also be set free from the natural laws that bound us, that bind us, that oppress us. We are also promised to be set free as a result of knowing the truth. Sounds good. Also to be set free from our shameful, shameful, dark past. To be set free. Does that sound good? Amen. So in the Old Testament, we read about the law that comes from God. And it is given through one man named Moses. So this is why it's often referred to as the Law of Moses. But really, it's not Moses who authored it. It's actually God. So the law came from God. So it is the law of God. But we say the Law of Moses to highlight the fact that it came through Moses, as we just read in John 1:17. The law came through Moses to the people of Israel. So the people of Israel of the Old Testament received the law first. But as we read in the book of Romans, it says once the law came to Israel, it actually came to the whole world. So the whole world becomes subject to the law of God once it comes. So that law is considered the truth of the Old Testament, the truth that came to Israel through Moses. So Psalm 119, verse 142 says, your righteousness is everlasting and your law is true. So the law of God is true. Yes. And verse 151 of Psalm 119 says, yet you are near, Lord, and all your commands are true. So your law is true. Your commands are true because God is true. So God said, God gave this law to the people of Israel as he made covenant with them and said, if you keep the my commandments that are true, then you will be my people, the people of the Lord God, the people of Jehovah. Therefore, when they said amen, they welcomed the law to be the governing law for their people, for their nation. So they become the kingdom, a holy nation that belongs to the Lord God, Jehovah. So they are the only nation on earth that had God as their king. But as you heard last week, once they went into the land, the promised land, the land of Canaan, they wanted a human king like everyone else. You know, like children, they always go like, because so-and-so has it. Your parents always like, why do you want that? Because so-and-so has it. Can I have it too? Can I go there too? Can I wear that too? Can I eat this? Because everyone else is doing, right? And that's exactly what happened to people of Israel. So did things work out for them? So hear that, our young people, all right? So just because everyone else is doing does not mean that it's good for you as well. So when the people asked for a human king and they got a human king, and because of that, the continuous struggle and trouble comes in their history. And eventually, they are cut off from God as they face disasters coming on them, as Daniel 9:13 also spells out. But throughout the histories in the Bible, of the books of Kings, Chronicles, Samuels as well, because no one sought the truth. Jeremiah 5:1 says, and Isaiah 59 verse 4 says, no one calls for justice. Another word for truth there is justice. No one pleads a case with integrity or truth. Because no one was seeking the truth, no one was calling for truth, God cut them off as his people, and they were no longer blessed as a result of it. And that's what we see, the rise and fall of the kingdom of Israel, how they were blessed at one point but cursed another. So that's repeated throughout their history, and we read that. In spite of all that, there is a prophecy from God coming through Malachi. So let's look at Malachi together, chapter 2, verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. So this is one who would be sent by the God of truth. And he is speaking through the prophet Malachi as a word that will be fulfilled one day, with warning implied to the people of Israel, who had now been cursed, lost their sovereignty as a nation. Their temple had been torn down, of course, later repaired and renovated on the second temple through their king Herod. But they were under a curse because of their rejecting and not seeking, not being interested in the truth. Yet God said, I'm going to send one whose instruction will be true. He will speak the true instruction, and he will turn many from their sins. Who was Malachi speaking of? Who was God going to send? Yeshua, the Son of God. Amen. So when he came as man, born of a woman. He came, and people thought he was just one of the people. But after being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit, he began to reveal himself as the Son of God, as the prophesied Christ, the Messiah to come. Standing before the temple of Jerusalem, which had the stone tablets, the law of God, right? The law of God, the law of Moses inside the ark. What did he say that made the Jewish people upset, the Jewish leaders? He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days, he said in John 2:19 and on. And the Jewish people who were hearing, again, namely the leaders, the priests who heard that, were very upset because tearing down the temple meant tearing down the name of God that was there. And to the Jewish people, the name of God, the God of truth, who made relationship with only the people of Israel, was which name? Jehovah. So Jehovah was in the temple, and the law was in the temple. So tearing down the temple would be tearing down this name and tearing down the law and tearing down the relationship they had with this God, right? The God, they being the people of God. But what Yeshua was saying was, tear down the law that's given in the name Jehovah. Jehovah is the name of God that was delivered by the angel to the people of Israel. But here is one who comes in the name of the Father God. John 5:43. I have come in my Father's name, he said. And that name, some of you are going, what? I read in the Bible, it says Jesus. Who is this Yeshua? Yeshua is the original pronunciation for Jesus. And it has a meaning, Matthew 1:21, which is what? He will save his people from their sins. Only 20 people know what this means. What is it? He will save his people from their sin. Yes, that's right. So he is saying that he had come in the name of the Father, not just his name, but it's the Father's name, that he had come to reveal that the truth is in him, that he had come to give the truth, even though the people of Israel thought that they already knew the truth, right? By receiving the law from God. Your law is true. Your commands are true. And they were the people of truth. But here Yeshua is saying, tear down the temple. This was only temporary. I have come to now give you, I don't want to say real truth, because like, what is that, right? The truth. I have come to reveal the truth. Let's go to Hebrews 9, chapter 9, verses 9 to 10, to explain this further. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. I know this could be like, oh my God, what is that? It's so loaded. Like, what does that mean? This requires you to have knowledge about the Old Testament. But the book of Hebrews is sort of like a condensed version of what the Old Testament means and the promise that was made through it. And comparing that, contrasting that with what Jesus, Yeshua, promised in the New Testament, in the gospel. So what it's saying is the law that came from God through Moses to the people of Israel of the Old Testament that they knew as truth was actually all about the external things, right? So the Ten Commandments, for example, do's and don'ts. It's really about the external things. And in addition to that, they were given commandments to not eat certain things. They were allowed to eat certain things, touch certain things, but not touch it. It's a lot of times what not to, right? What not to. No, 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 no. That's what the law did. Don't eat that. Don't marry these people. Don't sit with them. Don't live with them. Don't marry them. So it's a lot of do nots. And all of that was regarding the flesh, because the promise given to those who do obey was the blessing for the flesh. They will live a long life. They will live successful, prosperous life in the land that God promised as their inheritance. All external. And more importantly, even more importantly, it says until the time of the new order or the Reformation, it says. So what this is reminding us is that the Old Testament promises, the effectiveness of the truth of the Old Testament has ended. It will be until there is new order. There will be converted into, transformed into, or changed into a Reformation or reformed into something else. So it's highlighting that what we know of the Old Testament, the law of the Old Testament, was a copy or a shadow of the true order, the new order to come. If you understood that explanation, say amen. So when Yeshua said, destroy this temple, he was speaking of tear it down, the Old Testament, right? The law of the Old Testament that was only given to people of Israel and making them the people of God. Now he's saying, raise it up in 3 days. Now, was he talking about the real building? No. He was talking about what? His body. The temple of his body. Say it with me. Yes. Somebody has his eyes closed. One person, our new friend. Make sure your neighbor's awake. Yeah? Just make sure their eyes are open. All right. So when he said destroy it, amen, his body would be put to death. But in 3 days, he will be raised back to life. So he's speaking of his resurrection. That through his death and his resurrection, now a new order has come where the truth will be known, not in the name Jehovah, but in which name? In the name Yeshua. So as we read in John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, through Yeshua. So the word that became flesh, the word that was with God in the beginning, the word who was God, became flesh. God became flesh. Who is God? God is the God of truth. The God of truth became flesh. So what's inside of him? Grace and truth. He was the fullness of grace and truth. You understand? Amen. So that's why he's saying that only through my death and my resurrection, you will know that truth has now come. As he said in John 14:16, I am the way, the truth, and what did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So now that he has come, like the sun rising after long hours of darkness, there's no more need for the moon or the stars or even lamp, because now the true light has come. The truth has come, so the law of Moses now has to be put aside. Put aside. So he would be revealed. So now with there was an incident or during his time of ministry where this was manifested physically. So in Matthew 17, Yeshua takes a few of his disciples to a mount or a mountain. And there he's transfigured. Transfigured. He's not transformed, but transfigured. So his clothing and he looks completely like different. Like he did not look like the way they knew him. He was, I guess, radiant, glowing. And his clothing was so white. They've never seen this clothing that was so clean and bright before. And then and along with him were two other people, two other men. Who are they? Moses and Elijah. And seeing them, Peter was so impressed. And Peter said, oh, wow, I feel like I'm in heaven. Our teacher is one of them. Of course, I made a good choice to follow him because Moses is like the hero of the Old Testament, right? And Elijah. Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophet. There you go. I love preaching in our church because of this. I go elsewhere and I go, and they're like, I'm like, that's what happens. But when I'm here, I say Moses and you say the law. I say Elijah and you say the prophet. The two sum up the Old Testament. Hallelujah. So when they saw that, they're like, Yeshua is one of them. Woohoo! We hit the jackpot. He's not just anybody, but he's one of them. So he said, let us build this place to commemorate this moment. One shelter for you, one shelter for Moses, and one for Elijah. But then in verse 5, it says, a voice from a cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. What did he say? Listen to him. The voice from heaven. Whose voice is that? Voice of God. What kind of God? God, the God of truth. So when they heard that voice, they were hearing like thundering. It was so, they were so frightened that they fell. And when Yeshua tapped on their shoulders and they got up, They didn't see anyone else. Moses and Elijah had disappeared. The only one who was standing and speaking to them, in front of them, was Yeshua. Just as the word said, he is my son, meaning testifying from heaven that he is the son of God, sent by the God of truth. And that because he comes from the God of truth, that he is the God of truth who came as man. The words that he would speak would not be false, but would be truth. So who do you listen to? You listen to Yeshua, his word. And Yeshua himself said in Mark 4:9, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Let him hear. Whoever has what? Ears to hear, let him hear. Who doesn't have ears? People, everybody has ears. So they're all hearing his voice, right? They're all hearing the sound. But not everyone is hearing, just like right now. I know that. I know that. The room is pretty full. God bless you for all coming. We have new friends joining us in this special service today. But at the same time, I know not everyone here is hearing. So when the Lord said, bless, and whoever has ears to hear, let them hear, means those who hear for the soul that they are. The soul that I am, that I need to hear as a soul, that me, my soul has to hear the word. This word is given to me, the soul. Not a mama, not a papa, not a husband, not a wife, not a child, not a granddaughter, not a grandma. No. As a soul. Nothing to do with flesh and blood. Do you understand? Because we are souls. We are made as living beings. Genesis 2:7, God breathed into man the breath of life, and the man became a living being. A living being. We are living beings. Amen? Uh-oh, for new friends. Go, Genesis 2:7. You know that we skipped it, but we're like, oh my God, we have to go back. Yeah. Quickly, Genesis 2:7 for our new friends. But for all of us to be reminded who I am and why I need to listen to this word here tonight, today. 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. A living being altogether. A living being. A living being is a spiritual being in the flesh. That's our ancestor Adam, and that's me today. How many of you believe that? I'm a living being. I'm a soul. To this ancestor of ours, God gave him his food, the word that he needs to live by, and that was the command that said, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when he disobeyed it, the spirit died. So all men die in Adam, in their spirit, but here's the truth coming to speak the words of truth, but because they were still dead in spirit, they couldn't discern that the words that they were hearing out of the mouth of Yeshua was the truth. But these are the words that we today, to this day, must hear. So whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Do you want to have those ears to hear? Amen. So his word, the word of Yeshua, is for the soul to hear. That's why he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But to the Jews, this did not make sense, because to the Jews, only the law of Moses, the law of God, was the word of truth, right? So they could not accept Yeshua, again, because spiritually they were all dead in sin. They did not know that at the time. They did not realize that. But there was therefore conspiracy to kill him, and the Jewish leaders did so and handed him over to the Roman leader, and he was brought to Pilate, Pontius Pilate, who was a governor in the land at the time. And then he was asking, are you the king of the Jews? And Yeshua said, my kingdom is not of this world. John 18, which we talked about last week. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. And he said, you are a king then. And Jesus answered him, you say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Why did he come? To testify to the truth. And he said, everyone on the side of the truth listens to me. And then to that, Pilate said, what is truth? And Yeshua did not answer. Yeah, there was no answer. Because he will never understand anyway. But Yeshua is speaking of the future, that only through his death and resurrection this will be done. So when they nailed him to the cross and killed him, let him hang there for hours to bleed out to death. As he breathed his last, he said, it is finished. So the moment he died was the moment that he came to accomplish, which means the Word became flesh, the God of truth became man to die. Why did the Word come? Why did the Word become flesh? Why did the Word become flesh? The Word in the beginning, who was with God, who was God, John 1:1. And John 1:14, the Word became flesh. And you have to ask the question, why? Why? To die. Otherwise, he would not have said it is finished. What kind of crazy man would say that? It is finished. Yes, it is finished because that's the mission he came to accomplish. The mission was accomplished. So the mission that he came to accomplish was his death. Again, not because he was suicidal, but through his death in the hands of men. But really, this is the purpose of God. That through his death, at the moment of his death, the word that said the law would be fulfilled was done on the cross. So when he said in Matthew 5:17 before his death, Yeshua said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." To do what? To do what? To fulfill them. To make them perfect, in other words. Because the law is until the new order. The truth of the law is until the Reformation. Only through his death, the law that governed the people of Israel, that was only temporary, would be put aside, fulfilled through his death. Now the truth would be established, would be revealed, that the law of the Old Testament, the truth of the Old Testament, would be reformed into the truth in the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. So that is the moment of his death where the law of Moses, which is also known as the law of sin and death. What is it known as? Why is it called that? Why is it called that? I got encouraged last week. Pastor Ken called out Hyun and asked her, "What did you just say?" So I'm going to put a mic. Anyone? What? All of you are now putting your heads down. Don't call me. Why is the law of Moses called the law of sin and death? Because it defined sin and taught the price of sin. It condemned sinners to death. So the law of Moses, the law of God of the Old Testament, is known as law of sin and death because it teaches about definite defined sin. And when it defines sin, then all men are defined as sinners, condemned by the law to death. What is the price of sin? The price of sin? Yes. But the moment he died was the moment he fulfilled this law of sin and death. He had given the demand of the law of Moses through his own death as he laid down his life, pay the price of sin for all men. He fulfilled the demand of the law that said all sinners must pay the price of their sins in hell. But Yeshua, who is a spirit, who is God without sin, becoming sin. 2 Corinthians 5:12 says, 21, he said, "He who knows no sin became sin for us." So he died in our place, becoming sin, and he fulfilled the demand of the law through his one-time death. Hallelujah! So that was the moment simultaneously he was laying down his life according to the Father's command. John 10:18 says, "I have the command, this authority, to lay down my life and the authority to take it up again." So if when he obeyed the word of the Father, the word of the Father was for him to lay down his life, John 10:18. So he obeyed the Father's command. Father's command, which is truth. Father's law, which is truth. And through his obedience, he expressed and he declared that the Father God is true. He is the God of truth. He is the word. His word is the word of truth, for he is the God of truth. Hallelujah! That it must be done. So believing that he will receive his life back, he trusted the Father and he laid down his life according to the Father's law. And through that, he judged the origin of sin, the devil. The devil who lied to our ancestor Adam in the Garden of Eden and said, "Take the fruit. You will not surely die, but you will be like God." And that's why our ancestor ate that forbidden fruit. That moment was called sin, and that's why death came to all men in the spirit. This devil not only lied in the garden, but he, as an angel in the spiritual heaven, lied to himself. thinking he could be like God. That's why he's the origin of sin. But until this moment of judgment, he's contained in the universe through his death. Yeshua finally judged him as the guilty one and proving that he's the liar of all, the father of lies. Hallelujah. That through his death then paid the price of sin. So let's back up. Quick review. So we read in John 1:1, in the beginning, what? Was the Word. Right? So in the beginning is eternity. In eternity, before time, before the creation of the world, before sin happened, before angel got corrupted, before anything, there is God, and God decided to reveal himself as the Word. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And God is the God of truth. The God of truth became flesh. The God of truth came as man. And he died. Why did he die? He died because it was the command that's the Father's command that sent him to do so. But through his death, he would pay the price of sin for all men to release them from the law of Moses, from the law of sin and death. Let's go to Romans 8, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin. Read again. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from what? The law of sin and death. What do you say? Hallelujah. So through his death, by paying the price of sin for all, what did he do? He set men free from the law of sin and death, from the price of sin, that is death, that is to be paid for ever in the fire of hell. So therefore, we are praising him and giving thanks. Amen. He accomplished that. So when he died, sin was put on his body. He died with all the sins of all men. Do you believe that? But you have to also say, my sins. He died with my sins. That's when you make a personal connection, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Say amen if you believe that he died with your sin. Amen. That means you acknowledge that you're a sinner, yes? Uh-oh, I lost some people. I don't know. I mean, man, I'm not that bad. Whether you're not that bad or so bad, we're all guilty. Not even one of us is guiltless. All of us are guilty. All of us had died in sin, whether we knew it or not. Before the law came, that was the reality. Romans 5:12, all men died in sin. Right? So we inherit a spirit, we inherit a sin along with spirit, the price of sin came to all. Only the law taught us afterwards, don't do this, don't do that, do this. And by trying to keep it and finding ourselves continually breaking it, then we realize, oh my God, I'm sinning. But the reality is you had already been a sinner, dead in sin, to go to hell forever to pay for your sin in hell. But God had planned to reveal himself as the God of truth, that his word is truth. And according to his plan, he sent his son to become sin on our behalf, to die and nail our sins, my sin, to the cross. Also, the law of sin and death would be nailed too, so that there's no more condemnation for you and me. Hallelujah. So the law became powerless. Do you believe that? Powerless to condemn. That's what it's saying. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have to compare that with what he said in John 8:32. You will know the truth and the truth will. You will know the truth and the truth will. Set you free from what? From your boss? From your boss? From your mom? No. The truth will set you free from sin, the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. However, for that freedom to take effect in the souls, he not only died, but through his death, which was tearing his flesh, what did he pour out? What came out of his torn flesh? His blood. What is his blood? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Where is his life? The life of God, the life of Yeshua. It is in the blood of Yeshua. The blood was shed simultaneously. Why crucifixion? For him to bleed to death. That his death is by shedding blood. That by shedding blood, the souls later on, hearing the truth, will know the truth. And by knowing the truth, they will know that they have been set free by receiving the blood of Yeshua, the life into their souls, that they have been set free from the law of sin and death, set free from the law of condemnation. Hallelujah! Ephesians 4:21, the truth that is in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11:10, as surely as the truth of Christ is in me. So the truth is in Yeshua. And when I receive the blood of Yeshua, the truth is in me. The life of Yeshua is in me. And I am set free. How many of you have this confession? That's what he accomplished at the cross. And we see a glimpse of that experience through the thief who died next to him. There were two thieves or two criminals, but one of them, while one of them was condemning Yeshua and mocking him, if you are really a Christ, why don't you set yourself free? And us, he meant physical freedom, like be released from this death. But the other thief, the thief next to him with the broken, humble heart said, when your kingdom comes, remember me, Lord. Save me. I want to be set free, not from this cross, from this death, from hell, from the price of sin. So remember me. And the Lord turned to him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. So even at the very last moment, as the door is closing, the thief took the opportunity and said, I know you as the truth. And by knowing the truth has set me free. Hallelujah. He died. Yeshua died. But in 3 days, just as he said he would, he was raised back to life. He resurrected. Do you believe that? Say amen if you do. Yeshua resurrected and he was taken up to heaven where he is seated on the throne, reigning forever in truth as the eternal law of his eternal kingdom. And describing that in Psalm 85:11 says, truth sprang out of the earth. What sprang out of the earth? Truth. Truth. Truth sprang out of the earth. 85:11. There is a song. So truth sprang out of the earth. It is Yeshua who broke through the grave, through sin and death, through the power of the devil. Grave could not hold him. The devil could not hold him. The earth could not hold him. He broke through. He sprang out and he was lifted up and he was exalted in the highest place, given the name above all names, the name Yeshua, and he reigns on high forever and ever in truth. Amen. It is from that throne in heaven he sent the Holy Spirit in his name. The Holy Spirit is known as the Spirit of Truth. What do we call him? The Spirit of Truth. Because when he comes, what does he teach? The truth. Yes. And he comes to the souls of men who have received the truth and the life, the way in the blood of Yeshua. And he comes to the gathering in his name, the church. So the church is a, I kind of like to call it byproduct, but it's not byproduct. It is why the Holy Spirit came. When the Holy Spirit comes, we understand the kingdom of God has come with power. So the kingdom of God has come with power in the name Yeshua to establish the kingdom of Christ on earth so that when the kingdom comes, that we be absorbed into that kingdom and become one. That's what you heard last week, right? Yeshua, God, as being our king. Amen. So till then, the church is then governed by the Spirit of Truth, which he builds. And its foundation is on a rock. So 1 Corinthians 3:10, 11 says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So when we build a house, we start with foundation. And what that foundation is described as is a rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. So the rock represents an unmovable. It is not mobile, it is not shakable because it is solid as rock. And that rock is Yeshua, Jesus Christ. And the church has that foundation upon which it's built. So let's go to 1 Timothy 3:15. If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Again, God's household, which is the church of the living God, in pillar and foundation of the truth. So I'm going to say church, and you're going to define it and say the pillar and the foundation of the truth. I say the church of the living God, and you say the pillar and foundation of the truth, which refer to the most critical part of a building. Most critical part of the building is not windows or even the paint color or the backyard or the door, but rather it's the foundation and pillars. So the foundation and pillar. Pillar and the foundation are the truth. It's the truth. So what is the truth? All the way in the beginning, I said God is the truth, right? The word of God is truth. Yeshua is the truth. So how do we know that how must we know Yeshua? Who do we know him as? That he is the truth, but what does that mean, that he is the truth? So we have to go to Matthew 16. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So the answer of Peter is that you are the Christ, or that you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So that's the answer to who Yeshua is. Who is Yeshua? The Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ and Messiah is the same. So Christ is Greek and Messiah is Hebrew. So the Christ, the Son of the living God. So who is Yeshua? The Christ, the Son of the living God. But let's break that down. What does that mean? Christ means King, the Anointed One. And he is man. It says, you are man, but you are the Son of the living God. Who is the Son of living God? What is the Son of living God? What is the Son of God? Also, God. Yes? Yeah. You're son of human? What are you? You're not a rat. You're human. Don't let nobody tell you otherwise. You're human, right? So if your father is human, you are human. If your father is God, you are God. So when he said, you're the Son of the living God, he is saying, you are God. So what he's saying is, you're man, but you are God. Flip that. You are the God who came as man. Who is Yeshua? Tell your neighbor. One person asked, the other answers. Who is Yeshua? Don't just smile. Say it. Smile's not going to cut it, okay? Still smiling. I don't know why you guys are still smiling. You have to answer. Yeah. So ask and answer. Who got it right? Who got it right? If they didn't get it right, raise your hand too. Just bless them. Bless them. Yeah. So, again, who is Yeshua? He is the God who came as man. The God of truth who came as? The God of truth who came as? That's the foundation. What's the foundation of the church? The church is built on the faith and the confession that believes that Yeshua is the God of truth who came as? He is the God who came as? Man. To believe that Yeshua is God, 100% God who became 100% man, that's the foundation of the church. So right away, you have to sort out what is not a church. So Jehovah's Witnesses, they may call themselves Christian, I guess, or I don't know if they do define. I think some people refer to them as Christian, but they're not. It's like pseudo-Christian because they may start off from the Bible, but they're not. Why not? There are many other parts, but the main part is that they believe that Yeshua is a creature. There's a number one creature of Jehovah. Creature. Is Yeshua a creature? Yeshua is the creator. Amen. He's the creator. As the word, he began the whole world. And that creator became man. The God of truth became man. The God who was from the beginning, who made the world, became man. And that's the foundation of the church. Amen. And that, on this rock, meaning on you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church. So Peter there is not the man, the individual, as the Catholic Church also believes. So right there again, the Catholic has it wrong. Because they believe that the Pope, Peter represents Pope, and therefore that's a rationale for having papacy, which is saying the father of the church. Father of the church? There's only one father, the head of the church, that is Yeshua. Yeshua, amen. Not human. So this is why they believe the infallibility of the Pope. They believe the Pope is without any flaw. That is not biblical. That is not Christian. So even though they may call themselves a church, Catholic Church, they have it wrong because they misinterpret Peter as a human. But what he's saying, on this rock, Petra, on this rock, that rock is the confession that believes, that confession that is about Yeshua. You are the God who came as man. You are man, but you are God. Amen. This is the immutable truth about Yeshua. So upon this rock, the church is built. So even if a church may look small and weak, made up of people who are not not special, not noble, not wealthy, not successful, weak, and not even wealthy, even so, if it is built on this foundation of truth, this immutable truth, the gates of Hades will not prevail it. The gates of Hades cannot break it. Amen. If any church is broken, it was never a true church. The Lord never built it. See, we only know it in hindsight, and we have to see it from the future. So that's why you have to always ask the question, is this church a true church? Maybe you're thinking like, I'm going to move, I'm going to go elsewhere, I'm going to go another church. Aren't there other churches around the world? Yes, there's a lot. There's a lot of churches out there. So which church is right? This is the definition, the true church that is founded on this faith that is not compromised, that is not negotiated. So non-negotiable, immutable, cannot be changed at all. And therefore it cannot be broken. So on this unshakable rock, there's unbreakable rock. That is the church. And what does that church look like? What does it do? Matthew 18:20. Go there. Matthew 18:20. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Again, for where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Already highlighting the importance of what the church looks like. What is the church? It's made up of, it's a gathering. A gathering of people who are souls. So gathering of different two or three different separate units of people. So if you have three people in your family, they all have your same last name, that's not a church. No matter how many, there's like 30 people in your family having the same last name or whatever, same relation, that's not a church. It has to be two or three separate units, households, people of different background, different walks of life, a different understanding, different financial relationship, come together because of this confession, because of this faith in who Yeshua is. So by believing that Yeshua is the God who came as man, the God of truth who came as man, they are gathered in his name, the name Yeshua. In that gathering, he promises to be with, because the church is an assembly of those who have this faith. Amen? So the true church, as we heard before, the law reformed into the truth. The law of Moses or the law of the Old Testament reformed into or became a new order because the truth came. So by that definition, we have to understand what is a true church. So it is founded on this truth, and therefore it carries out the command of Christ. Matthew 28:19, go therefore make disciples of all nations. Doing what? Baptizing them. I'm already giving you, what is it? Baptizing them in whose name? The name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. One name. The name? Yeshua. Acts 2:38 also, after the Holy Spirit came and Peter, inspired by him, began to boldly preach. And he said, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the true church is a true church when it's baptizing in the name of Yeshua. And also that baptism in the form that Yeshua, the King, showed. Though he is God, he went into the water to be baptized by John, right? Matthew 3. He went into the water. Baptizo means to go in the water. So it is not by sprinkling, or we'll call it effusion or aspersion or pouring. So if you think about all these sort of denominations of the Christian church, so that sort of originates the Catholic Church. So they, even though they became Protestants, Protestant, they protested the Catholic Church, but they're still doing what the Catholics do. And they do infant baptism or infant sprinkling. So many of you came from this background, yes? But you had to be baptized. So that's what Anabaptism is, twice baptized. Because you realize as a baby doing this, that's not what Yeshua commanded. It has to be by your faith in his name, in the form that Yeshua commanded, showed. And that's exactly what the apostles did in the early church. But the Catholic Church had changed it. And then even though these all bunch of Christian denominations, whether it's Presbyterian, Methodist, or Lutherans, all these denominations, they still do the Catholic way, which is sprinkling as an infant. That is not a true church, therefore. They are not following the command of Christ.
newcomer who is like, I don't know.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. Because that is the truth. That's what Yeshua wants. Amen. So in the Old Testament, it was being circumcised, physical circumcision. Male babies were circumcised by day 8, physically circumcised. And it was marking, it was a mark that was done to the body to signal that they will obey the law of Moses. It was by the faith of their parents. The baby doesn't know anything. But parents are saying, we're going to commit our baby to follow the law of Moses for the rest of his life. So they physically circumcised. But the law is reformed to be done by Christ. So now we have a new type of circumcision, not on the body, not for the males, but the spirit. So the circumcision that is done by Christ is, it says in Colossians 1, 11 to 12, that is baptism done in the name of Yeshua, the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and that is through immersion. Hallelujah! And it is to insist in the soul, the true church insists in the soul innocence of Jesus Christ, of Yeshua. So the only one who is sinless is not the Pope, is not so-called the mother of God, right? God has a mother. So when they say mother of God, they're saying Mary is also God. Because they had to kind of like figure out, if she gave birth to Yeshua, who is the Son of God, she had to have no sin. Because if she's going to give birth and she's a sinner, then he will be a sinner. So they had to kind of like make it all up and say, she was also sinless when she gave birth to the sinless God. So they have this in their doctrine, the Immaculate Conception of Mary. So Mary was immaculate, not only when she conceived Jesus, but when she herself was conceived in her mother's womb. Is that right? Is there anyone without sin under the sun ever in this world? Not sure still? We are all descendants of Adam. Hello? And Adam sinned. And when he sinned, the spirit died. Spirit inherited, spirit was given sin, and the sin put to death the spirit of all men. So all men, including Mary, died in sin. But using our body, the Word, who was with God in the beginning, the imperishable seed, Matthew 1, 1 Peter 1, 19 on, describes the imperishable seed, fell on our body, having nothing to do with our genes, nothing to do with our spirit, using our body, however, just as a field, an environment, like an incubator, where the seed of the Word will become flesh. She was chosen to do so, and she had great faith to say amen, risking her life. But she is not a mother of God. She is not without sin. She is not a co-redeemer. You see how wicked that is. Do you understand how truth has been altered, distorted? True church instead insists in the soul innocence of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Hallelujah. As 1 Timothy 2, 5 says, for there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, that is the man Christ Jesus. He alone is the one who can forgive our sins, not human, not human priests. We don't make confession to human priests. The one that we are repenting to and seeking forgiveness from is the man Christ Jesus, who is God. Amen. So under the law then, the followers had to keep the Sabbath on Saturday. Right? Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath because number 4, 10 commandments. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So what day is today? Oh my God, I'm in the wrong day. I should have come yesterday. There are a bunch of people who say they're Christians and they went to church yesterday. So they call themselves Saturday church. And they call us Sunday church. And every time I hear that, I just go, I'm sorry. There's only one church. And that church meets on Sunday. And you know why? Because this is the day that's called the Lord's Day. Because this is the day the Lord of life resurrected. How many of you believe the Lord of life resurrected? And in which day did he rise? Third day after his death. And his death occurred on a Friday. Some people say, oh, the Romans, the Catholics say Sunday is the day, the sun god day, blah, whatever. What we count is after his death, the third day, the morning of, is when they found the empty tomb because Yeshua resurrected. So if we believe in his resurrection, say amen. And if you believe, if you long to resurrect like him one day, amen. Say amen. So we gather in his name on the Lord's day and give him worship on the Lord's day. Amen. So the Saturday people, these are the Seventh Adventist people, the Seventh Adventist Church, as they're called, SDA, and they are Sabbath keepers. So they call themselves Christians, but they go to church on Saturday, and they also have strict diet. So they don't eat pork, they don't eat the stuff that Moses said don't eat. So I always say, like, why are they Christians? They are like Jewish, they're not Jews, but they follow all the Jewish teaching because they believe the law of Moses is truth. They still do not know the truth. What the Bible teaches us is that we are set free from the law of sin and death that condemns us by what we touch, what we eat, and what we drink. But now we have no restrictions about what we eat, 1 Timothy 4:3 says. Hallelujah. I can drink whatever I want. Yes? Sorry. The Bible is not, God is not, I'm sorry God for saying this, not that dumb. Yes. The word says, as 1 Corinthians 10:23 to 31, just in case you were thinking, if there is anyone thinking that, everything is permitted but not permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Not everything is constructive. Whatever you drink, whatever you eat, do it all for the glory of God. What do? Do it all for the glory of God. So if you're thinking like taking a sip of the alcohol or a puff of that, whatever it is it for the glory of God? If the answer is no, throw it away. Amen. Stay away. Amen. So now we are keeping not to be judged and making ourselves righteous, but we are doing it to honor our King. That is Christ. He is Christ. And we obey the Christ's law, which is the truth. So Christ's law is what we follow as followers of Christ. So he being greater than the law, he being great in the temple, as Matthew 12:5-6 also explains, that the one who is greater than the temple is here. The temple represents the law. The one who is greater than the temple is Yeshua. Yeshua is greater than the law of sin and death, the law of Moses, for he is the truth. Hallelujah. So as the Christian, we need to know the truth, because it is by knowing the truth we are set free. How many of you have the experience of being set free from sin and death, from the law of condemnation? Say amen. Do you know the truth? You say amen. And you have also experienced healing. You've been set free from sickness. Say amen if you have that experience. So you know the truth with your life, with your body. You have that personal experience. Then you need to willingly, joyfully keep Christ's command, Christ's law. Willingly keep the law of freedom, for James 2:13 says. It's called a law of freedom. Almost sounds contradictory, right? Can you be free and have law? Yes. The law is what guarantees our freedom. Like the U.S. Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and all of that, right? So you need to have the law standing by your side as guaranteeing your freedom, but there's condition to that freedom. It is not to be lawless, as I said last week, not anarchy, right? Just because I've been set free doesn't mean I can do whatever I want. Stop telling me what to do. This is not your line. The true Christian is someone who now knows the truth and understands and experiences the truth that has set him free. That setting and being set free is being set free from the law of sin and death. But now being under new law, because we now have new order. We are in the new order. We are in new reform. We have been reformed, and that is to have the law of freedom, Christ's law, 1 Corinthians 9:21, above us, ruling over us. So first, what does the Christian do? He does not distort the truth. As Christians, we must not distort the truth. Distort, because the Holy Spirit warns against that in the church, and this is true to this day. Acts 23 says, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So these are words of Paul writing to the church at the time, but these are the same. These are words of Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoken and written by Paul. They're for true to this day. So there will be those within the church who's going to insist on something that's other than the truth. It kind of sounds like the real thing, but not sure. You know, like back in the day, I don't know if it's big now, but in Chinatown, they were selling a lot of knockoffs. And then like was it FBI? Or they would do like a raid, and then they would like take away all the fake Louis Vuitton bags and Gucci bags. So then like you compare the real and the fake. And then the V or the Louis Vuitton or the Gucci thing is like slightly flipped over. It's not G, but it's a C. So then you think it's Gucci, it's G, but there's like Oh, no, but they're seasoned Gucci. So maybe it's something else. So like they tweak it a little bit and say, we didn't copy it. It's real. This is original. So they have to kind of go through this like forensic science to figure out if it's really a knockoff or not. So sometimes preaching, the teaching, people who within the church may say like, you know what the pastor is saying is so not applicable. I mean, we have to like, where's the love? They love this, right? They love to say this. In COJ, they're all strong and spiritual, but where's the love? Aren't we supposed to love our family and love our friends and love the poor and love, love, love? Where's the love? And you go, oh, yeah, that does sound right. You're right. Where's the love? Because God is love and God is loving, the Holy Spirit still speaks to the souls that we are. For the souls must live, we are hearing the word of truth. Even if it may sound and feel bitter and uncomfortable, these words are given to us because He loves us. That's your answer. Where's the love? That's the love. So when you hear preaching that is not spoken to the soul that you are, you're being cheated. You're being cheated. That's a knockoff. So 2 Corinthians 4:2, nor do we distort the, we set forth the truth plainly. 2 Corinthians 13:8 says, we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, correctly handle the word of truth. So don't call yourself teacher. Not everyone can be a teacher or leader. Only those who know the word of truth, who know the truth. Now, not everyone's going to be able to preach and teach like the pastor in the church. But if once one becomes the one who qualifies to become a leader has to live a life of his faith or her faith that is exemplary. But they're also able to testify to the truth. And they're going to sound like their preacher. So a member will be like, you're just copying what the pastor said. When I hear that, I'm like, God bless you. You are truly a disciple. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Because the way that you are speaking the word of truth is the way you have heard it. Amen. That's what a disciple does. So we do not add anything to the truth. We do not take away anything from the truth. Whether people receive it or not, we must speak the truth. First, we need to have the ears to discern the truth. To know, this is truth. This is not the truth. And then I reject that's false, that's a knockoff, and I receive only what is the truth. Amen. So secondly, the Christian then delivers only the word of truth. And thirdly, we keep this word of truth and endure it patiently. Let's go to Revelation 3:10-12. 3:10-12. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. So here it says, keep my command to endure patiently because it is difficult. You'll be tested. You'll be tried and you'll be tempted to let go. But you must not let go. You must endure. And to endure, you must pray. So prayer will deliver you perseverance so that you will endure to the end. Keeping the word is going to be challenging. But when you do endure to the end, what is promised? You are promised to receive the crown. And that crown, in crown, you'll be made a pillar in the temple in heaven. How many of you want to become a pillar in the temple of our God in heaven? A pillar? I thought we were going to be a king. It's the same thing. Pillar highlights the essential part of a building. Can you have a building without a pillar? So if you're made a pillar in the temple of my God in heaven, can God be without you at that point? Can the kingdom of God be without you? No. Because you're found to be an essential member. You will be made as an essential member in the temple of my God, our God. Yeshua, amen. Oh, I want that to be true for me. I want to be a pillar in this temple. For me to become be made a pillar in heaven, I must endure on earth and become a pillar in the body of Christ, the church on earth. Which church is that? Quickly. Which church is that? You don't know which church you came to? Look in the program. The church of Jesus. Amen. So I have to become a pillar in the church of that, the church on earth that I belong to. So when I examine the church that I belong to, not because your mama belonged to this church, not because your friend brought you to this church, not because of some loyalty. No, because of what that church is about, where it's founded. Knowing that the foundation is that faith that believes, that confesses that Yeshua is the God of truth who came as man, and that it highlights the word of the truth, the word that commanded by Yeshua, and honors it no matter what happens. Even if people leave in groups and say, I don't want to live by this word because this is too much, it's not applicable, it's not realistic, it's too much. Even so, it does not please the crowd. But it is committed to keep the truth, defend the truth, and teach the truth. If that is the case with the church that you belong to, aka COJ, then what do we need to become on earth so that we can become pillars in heaven? We need to become pillars in the church right here, right now. Amen. Say it with me. I want to become a pillar. Turn to your neighbor and say, become a pillar. Become a pillar. Oh, no, no, no. I don't want to be. So your foot is out the door and you're not a pillar. Pillar doesn't go foot in and foot out. Pillar stays put. So in 37 years of our church history, many, many people have come. If you ever pay attention to the number register, it's in the tens of thousands, especially in the KM counting. So 37 years ago, in 1985, June 16th, the church was founded. There was another church group that Pastor Kang had founded. It grew to like 100-something. But because they wanted their way and they wanted to call the shots, these elders, and basically push Pastor Kang aside. And they were not in agreement of going the truth way. Pastor Kang then had to leave all of that. The finance, the people that she herself started and grew, and was responsible for, left everything and started over with 12. In someone's basement in a very old Victorian home in Flushing in a very muggy day. And from then on to this day, many, many people have come. And many, many people have come hearing the word of truth, and this kind of teaching was powerful, spiritual, and through the teaching of Logos. And in some years later, we started Zoe International, and through all of it, learning the truth, and they themselves laid down their lives. They did not go back home to Korea with promised job and marriage even, and finishing school and career. They gave all that up and stayed put, and they were serving and giving dedication year after year after year. And then, for some reason, or something happened, and they left. They left. Again, we can't tell you every single case. There's no reason for us to tell you exactly who left for what. There are many, many reasons. Many, many reasons. But they left. The moment that they left, doesn't matter how long they've been serving, how much dedication they had been given, it tells you now that they were never a pillar. Because a pillar never leaves. A pillar never leaves. Pillar stays put. So I didn't get to ask you to stand up now, I realize. I forgot. So we asked, how many years have you been? 5 years or 10 years? And here we have a very young group. But in the CAM group, you're going to see a lot of people who have been here for 20 years, 25 years, even close to 30, which is very impressive. During the time, certainly they faced a lot of temptations. Especially like you came with friends, you came with family, and your members left. Your family members left. What do you do? So this is a struggle. People that you have been with for decades, they leave. Then you go, do I leave too? Should I stay? So this is dilemma. So that's why you need to go to the Bible, go to the word of truth and ask, is COJ the church of truth? Is it founded in the truth? Does it have foundation and pillar of truth? And then I find it when I look at it upside down, left and right, and shake it up and read it over and over and over again. And the answer is yes. Even if I am alone, I'm the last man standing, I will stand, keep standing as a pillar, because my dream and my longing is to become a pillar in the house of God in that day. Amen. So it is painful. Being a pillar and staying as a pillar is painful. But remember, what God is seeking is not in great number. What God is seeking is just a few of faith. Those who are truthful to the end. How many people survived the great deluge that drowned the entire world? Only 8 people. The fire that burned down the 2 cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, how many people survived? Only 3. The great exodus of the people of Israel, 2 million of them after 40 years, how many of those people survived the desert life? Only 2. Isn't God loving? Sure he is. But he's not pleased with great number of nobody or of fakes or people who are untrue. He's pleased even with one with true faith. Those who endure to the end, clinging unto the word of truth. As I was praying and thinking about what this day means for me, it means a lot. And I grew up, and without my choice, becoming a pastor's daughter and seeing all the painful years of ministry that Pastor Kang had endured, I swore that I'm never going to take part in ministry. Like, I would only be a voluntary server. I would be a teacher, leader, whatever. But I'm never going to walk this path of being a pastor. Because I always saw, like, church is a burden. Oh, my God. Like, church, these people are not to be trusted with. But now I realize, without the Church of Jesus, where would my life be? What would I be? Because it's through the Church of Jesus, through Pastor Kang's unstoppable, non-negotiable faith in the truth. When she was given opportunity to be a full-time minister in a Presbyterian church earlier on in Queens, a very, very well-known, like, big church, she said no. Because they did not baptize, they are not in agreement with what we believe as the truth. She said no to that opportunity. So she continued on a lonely journey, having no support, alone. And then when we were traveling and looking for a church building for close to 10 years, and we were so desperate for a church building of our own, and we finally were ready to commit to this Jewish synagogue in Englewood, we finally walked away from it because they had to put let us rent back like a couple days in like 7 years, only Yom Kippur and I think Passover, but it narrowed down to only one day. Even that, Pastor Kang said, we cannot be sharing the same building where we worship and praise the name Yeshua, and you guys do not believe in Yeshua, but you praise Yahweh. So we gave that up. It was heartbreaking, but when she gave that up, that was like our confirmation that there is no compromise to the truth. But 3 months after that giving up, we found this lot right here, 30 Glen Avenue, Paramus. Hallelujah. So we built this. We had the building, original building, and then we came here and we built this building, I think completed 2003 or 4. And then we built that other side, 2009, to be where we are today. So it's not just a building, of course. It is a teaching of the truth. It is here that we are given new hope. So I believe that without COJ, my life will be so lost. How sad this life would be. This life that passes by so quickly. That lives just one life. Here, now, and gone tomorrow. And to rot in hell forever. But now I have new hope in heaven. To become a pillar, to serve and face to face. Forever. What an honor it is. As the Lord said in the Old Testament, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knees to Baal. Pastor Kang sort of mentioned the last sermon, and I remember, I have kept for myself 7,000 who have not bowed their knees to false God. It doesn't matter that even if the whole world compromised the truth and they know not the truth, as long as that we insist in defending, keeping and defending the truth, and that even if it means losing bread, losing friends, losing opportunities, losing money, losing even family, that when the Lord comes back, he will come to seek those who have been faithful to his word. That is the truth. And the body of Christ, his church, he will take them to be with him forever. And in that day, we want to be found as pillars, made pillars in his temple. For that to be true, let us all become pillars of his body, the church, here on earth. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Close your eyes. Can you really say you know the truth? Do you have confidence in the truth? That Yeshua is the truth? That his word is the truth? And this church right here, Church of Jesus, is where the word of truth is heard and guided by. So that in that day we can be brought into that holy mountain, the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Even if being a pillar here and belonging here is difficult, I must endure if that is the case. Let's lift up our hands to heaven, where we are promised to go one day. And when we go there, we want to become a pillar there. That is the critical, essential member of the temple of my God, where we are, we will see him face to face. Until then, let me know the truth. Let me be committed to the truth. Let me become a